The ripple effect is pretty amazing. How something that can happen over here could, over time, come to create significant impacts or effects over here. Remember years ago learning this the hard way when I was purchasing construction materials to be shipped to Japan for construction of houses over there. There was a hurricane that struck in the southeast portion of the United States. But no big deal. We buy our materials here on the West Coast and we ship it across the Pacific to another country. But the hurricane in Florida required so much plywood to do reconstruction that the price of plywood went up not just in Florida, but all across the United States, which made our containers cost more, which made the houses cost more in Japan. So a hurricane in Florida significantly impacted the price of a house being built in Japan. Different place, different activity, different result, but the ripple effect. You think of a literal ripple effect in the form of a tsunami, this huge earthquake that struck Japan earlier this year, and how, of course, the tsunami that followed was an immediate result right there, but the earthquake happened in Japan, but yet effects of tsunamis were felt in Hawaii, California, and Oregon. People that never felt the earthquake. Fortunately now we have news and warning systems so that people could evacuate and they knew that that tsunami was coming. But it was said that perhaps 400 years ago there was a very significant earthquake that struck off the coast of the western part of the United States. Geological evidence points to a very, very significant earthquake taking place nearby our shores here. But then historical records say that at that same time there was a significant tsunami that impacted Japan. And back then people had no idea that anything was coming. They didn't feel the quake. But something that happened over here, over time, can have an impact on a totally different part of the world. You know, the fact that we're here today is a result of the ripple effect. Somebody believed in Jesus Christ, and they told someone else, and they told someone else, and the news has rippled to us, and that we have come here today to seek or to worship Jesus. Perhaps as we trace our life of faith back, we can perhaps trace it to areas that we'd have no idea where that faith came from that has now touched us and brought us here. In the first chapter of John, we get back to it's the original stone on the pond where the ripples all started. And John, in his gospel, remember the purpose that John wrote the Gospel of John for. In John chapter 20, he says, "These things that I have written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that you might have eternal life by believing in his name." He wants us all to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And what he does in the Gospel, particularly in the first 12 chapters, is presents a number of people almost on a stage giving testimony of who Jesus is. And he intersperses those testimonies throughout the gospel with a variety of miracles that sort of reinforce that testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so for a while we have testimonies, and then it's followed by a miracle, and then it's more testimonies and miracle. And then like any good story, it needs to have some conflict. And before long we're going to see the conflict developing between Jesus and his message of grace and love and sacrifice, coming into conflict with the religious leaders who had their religious establishment threatened by the message of Jesus, the Son of God. And we see that conflict develop throughout the book. And even in the midst of that conflict, we see testimony and we see miracle. And what John is doing is presenting all of this evidence so that we come to the conclusion ourselves that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing in his name, we might have eternal life. so that the ripples continue. In John chapter 1, remember the first 18 verses, John presents this introduction, the prologue to the book. But then once we hit verse 19 of chapter 1, the first testifier, the first witness, the first speaker takes the stage. And he presents, this is John the Baptist, he presents the message that Jesus is to follow. And he is the one who is the Lamb of God. He is the one who is the Savior, the Messiah, the one that Israel had been waiting for. And as we saw in the passage last week that Craig Inouye shared from, that John the Baptist took that message, he was the speaker of the message, and he shared it with some people who were seekers. Today we're going to look at speakers and seekers. And how that message was given by John, it was heard by Andrew. And then Andrew heard the message and believed, and so Andrew went from being a seeker to himself being a speaker. Because he in turn took the message and shared it with his brother Simon. And in the passage today, we're going to see how the gospel is communicated in other ways. We're going to see other speakers. We're going to see what happened with other seekers. And I want us to keep in mind of the way that the gospel spreads, how the ripples continue. And as we see how the gospel went from person to person to person to person, and has eventually trickled down to us, let's think about what we might be doing to keep those ripples going, passing them on to people in our lives. And that message that God gave to John the Baptist, God gave to the Lord Jesus, is the same message that he gives to us to share with those around. So let's stand and read John chapter 1. And we're going to read, from verse 43 through the end of the chapter, verse 51. Let's read it together. It says, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. And finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth, can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, 'Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you.' Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus said, 'You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that.' He then added, 'I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" You may be seated. Last week we saw a couple of ways that the gospel was presented. We saw John the Baptist sharing the gospel or sharing about the Lord Jesus Christ to two of his followers. One of them was Andrew. And if you remember, John the Baptist was a public figure, a preacher. And that is one of the ways that the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is communicated from one person to another, is through the public preaching of the Word. But then we saw Andrew believe the gospel, and then he went and he talked to his brother Simon, which is another way that the gospel is communicated from family member to family member. In fact, how many people originally heard the gospel from a family member today? Okay? Many of us. I think it's a challenging way for the gospel to be presented, because sometimes within families, certain dynamics are such that it's maybe hard to believe someone in the family who is so close to you. You know them in a different setting, and you know them really well. And when they talk about the things of God, you might be a little skeptical. Or sometimes witnessing to family members can be challenging. I know that in Lois's parents' case, it took years for family members to believe the truth of the gospel. But they were patient, they persevered, and many came to believe. But in this case, it was almost immediate. Andrew told Peter, and Peter came immediately, and he followed the Lord as well. And then we see in this passage today, the first speaker being Jesus himself. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Jesus, along with the rest of the people that have appeared so far, were down in the area around the Jordan River where John was baptizing, about 20, 25 miles east-northeast of Jerusalem, sort of out in the wilderness area. It was where John had his ministry. And this is where all of the people were that were coming out to John, hearing him preach, repenting of their sins, and being baptized. Jesus was in this area. Remember, John had pointed to him and said, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus decides now that he's going to go from the Jordan, the area of the Jordan River down south, that he was going to go back up to Galilee, about 70 miles or a 3 or 4 day journey up north. And so he decides it's time to go back home because the area of Galilee is where Jesus was raised. And so he decides to go, but before he goes, it says that he finds Philip. And he says to him, he speaks to Philip, he goes out of his way and he speaks to Philip directly. And this is another way that the gospel is communicated. Sometimes God speaks to people individually and personally themselves. You might be here this morning because the Lord has prompted you, drawn you to worship him, to seek him, to walk with him. Some people God speaks to and calls them on a very personal, direct basis. You know, it was a long, long time ago, but I was at a church work day, and it was one of those work days that kind of went longer than everybody thought, and we'd finished lunch, and the workers were sort of trickling on back to their homes on Saturday to get some things done, and there were just a few of us that were left there kind of picking up at the end of the day, and a car drove into the parking lot. Chevy Blazer, red, I still remember it. The guy drove in and he rolled the window down and he says, does this church teach the Bible? And I said, well, yeah, we try. And he said, okay, what time are your services? And I said, well, we've got Sunday school at 9:30 and worship service at 11. And so he said, okay, see you tomorrow. And he rolled up the window, turned around and drove off. Next day, I was there before Sunday school started, and sure enough, the red Blazer came driving back in, and Mike and his wife, Linda, remember the Fosters, got out of the car and started telling their story a little bit. They had been married for a while, but they'd both grown up in the Mormon church. And then they had moved from Utah up to Montana and were living up there and weren't really connected with the church at all up there, so they decided that they'd start reading the Bible. And they started reading, and some of the things that they were reading just didn't really coincide with the things that they had been taught as kids growing up, and they became a little confused, and they wanted to know more about the Word of God. They had read the Gospel of John together, and in John chapter 1, where it says, as many as received them, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God. And to the best of their ability in their living room, they prayed to receive Jesus Christ. They didn't really know what they were doing, but they wanted to follow the Word. And then they started coming to a church that taught the Word, and they hungered for the Word. They were there for Sunday school, for small group, for worship. They just devoured the Word. And that was the first real face-to-face example that I had seen of someone who simply personally responded to the call of God. Not really through another person, but this inner prompting to know the Word, to respond to the Word, to obey the Word. And God does that. He does it not only in drawing people to himself, but he works in our lives as well, speaking to us individually, prompting us of things that he wants us to say, prompting us to do certain things, prompting us to respond certain ways. And I want to encourage you, on a daily basis, listen to the voice of God. Sometimes the things that God might have us do, we have no idea why we are called to do the things that He might be prompting us to. And sometimes we say, you know, that can't be right. But remember, God is at work in ways that we can't see. Let's go back to the tidal wave analogy. Ships that were out in the Pacific Ocean between the time the earthquake struck and the tsunami came this direction, they just felt a little wave. It wasn't that much because all of the movement was under the water. What they could see was just a little bit above the water, and it didn't look like that much different. It didn't look that much different from any other wave. But what they didn't realize is that the force was happening below the surface. And it wasn't until that water hit ground and started rising that the tsunami became very visible above the surface. God is always at work, moving below the surface. And when He's prompting us to say something, to do something, we don't really understand what's going on below the surface. But if we respond to that prompting of God in obedience, we don't know, but God does, how He can use that to continue that ripple effect in that individual's life, and how that person might be used in the life of another person and another person. God speaks to us. It's important that we hear. It's important that we respond. Sometimes God prompts us to pray about things. And I don't know about you, but I've had experiences where I think God was already planning to do something, but He prompted me to pray so that I might see when what He's doing happens. Otherwise, I'd just be sort of oblivious to it. When God prompts us to pray, let's pray. Sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night with somebody on your heart, pray for them. Throughout the day, when you hear from the voice of God, He brings someone to your mind, lift them up in prayer. God may be about to do a great work in their life. I don't know how many times it's been, but several. There will be times that I'll be prompted to go visit somebody in the hospital. Something that I wasn't really planning to do, but someone who perhaps has a serious illness. And it's on, even at Faith Bible Church, probably more than one hand that I've gone to visit them, and within 24 hours, they've been called home to be with the Lord. And I thank God for that opportunity to see them one more time. If I come to visit you in the hospital, that doesn't... Because there have been lots of people that I've visited that don't die, so don't worry. But it's like there's this prompting from God that now is the time to do something. But if we put off that prompting, if we ignore it, we say, oh, I'll get around to it later. Sometimes we might not have the opportunity to do the things that God's calling us to do. God speaks directly. He spoke directly to Philip, and Philip responded. God speaks directly to us, sometimes in calling us to Himself, and other times to carry out the ministry that He's laid out before us. But it is important to listen and to respond. So Philip hears from the Lord, and he goes from being a seeker to being a speaker, because when he believes, what he wants to do is then take the message to someone else. And Philip, then it says, found Nathanael, and he told him that we've found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Once we believe, then we have been given the charge to take that message of grace, of forgiveness, of sacrifice to those that the Lord has placed in our lives. And in this case, here we see a friend telling a friend. Nathanael was not necessarily, we don't know, we don't believe that he was a relative of Philip's. He was a friend of Philip's. And so Philip goes out and he finds him, and he shares, look at the message that he shares. He shares, first of all, from personal experience. He says, we found the one that Moses wrote about. Now, It's interesting when you look at, and we're going to look at Nathanael's response in just a little bit, but Nathanael's response was different than the three other responses that we've seen so far. When John the Baptist talked to Andrew, Andrew heard, Andrew believed. When Andrew then talked to Peter, Peter heard, Peter believed. Jesus talked to Philip, Philip heard, Philip believed. Philip then talks to Nathanael, and Nathanael's skeptical, which we're going to see. But notice how Philip shares. He shares from personal experience. We have found. This is what's happened to me. And you can't argue with personal experience. You can argue about doctrine, but you can't argue with what a person has experienced themselves. And so it's really important that our understanding of the Lord translate into personal experience. How do we see Jesus in our lives? What has he done? How has the word of God been lived out? How can we have a testimony that's based on personal experience, not just a written presentation, not just a doctrine lesson, but how can we personalize it and say, this is what God has done for me? This is what Nathanael or what Philip shares with Nathanael. We have found. But then notice how he shares the rest. He goes back to Scripture. He says that we found the one that Moses talked about, that he wrote about in the law. We've found the one that the prophets also wrote about. Do you remember how Andrew approached Peter, his brother? It was just basically, Peter, we found the Messiah. But when Philip talks to Nathanael, he kind of goes into some Bible things. And I think this tells us a lot about Nathanael, because he says, Nathanael, we found the one that Moses wrote about in the law. We found the one that the prophets talked about. This was important to Nathanael, because Nathanael was somebody that took the Bible seriously. And we're going to look at that as we look at the seeker now of Nathanael. And as we go into Nathanael, if you are a speaker of the gospel, if you share the word of God, if you share the good news of Jesus with other people, don't expect to have every encounter be immediately successful. It wasn't for Nathanael. But Nathanael was patient. It wasn't for Philip. But Philip was patient. And he said, hey, just check it out. Come and see. And so when Nathanael comes to see, we see this rather, well, we see his reluctance. He says, first of all, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And some people think that Nathanael had this thing about Nazareth, that the people that lived in Bethsaida looked down on the people of Nazareth. And it could be that Nazareth had that type of reputation, sort of the, I don't want to offend anybody from East St. Louis or from Bakersfield, but there are a couple of cities in America that have sort of a reputation. Maybe, you know, Nazareth was the armpit of Israel. I don't know. But some people think that that's how Philip was, Nathanael was looking at those who lived in Nazareth when he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But there's another possibility here. Remember Philip, get these guys mixed up, Nathanael. Remember that Nathanael was a man who took the Bible seriously. And if Philip were to come to him and say, we found the one that Moses wrote about, we found the one that the prophets have talked about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, I'm sure that a good Bible-believing Israelite that Nathanael was, would have remembered the prophecy from Micah that says that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. That it would, from the tribe of Judah, that would produce the Messiah. And I'm thinking, rather than criticizing Nazareth, he's voicing his biblical objection, saying that can't be. Something as good as the Messiah can't come out of Nazareth. It's got to come out of Bethlehem. It's got to come out of Judah. It can't be right, because something good in the form of the Messiah can't come from up north. He's supposed to be down south. I mean, maybe he was critical of Nazareth, but there's another possibility that he had some biblical objections. And then when you see this interaction between Jesus and Philip, Jesus and Nathanael, it seems a little bizarre, doesn't it? Nathanael walks up and Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Or what does it say here that here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. And then Nathanael says, "Well, how do you know me?" And then Jesus said, "Well, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip found you." And that doesn't sound too normal either. And then Nathanael's response, "Wow, you are the King of Israel, the Messiah." That seems a little unusual. And then Jesus responds by saying, "Oh, you believe because I said this? Wait till you see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That seems weird. And so what's going on? It seems like this is kind of a bizarre conversation taking place. But I think if we look at that phrase, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree," it might put it in a context that might make a little bit more sense. It was a man by the name of Merrill Tenney, who was one of the lead translators of the New American Standard Bible, that wrote that the phrase "under the fig tree" was rabbi talk for meditating on Scripture. Just like we have this phrase, we talk about a quiet time. You know, if somebody wasn't really a part of the Christian community and they heard a quiet time, they'd think maybe that's the time out that you send your kids to when they get in trouble. They're going to have a quiet time. But we know that quiet time literally means, or figuratively means, a time when we get along with the Lord, we pray, we look at the Word of God, we meditate on Scripture. And Tenney says that under the fig tree was the euphemism or the phrase for a quiet time, a time to meditate. And so Jesus said that, "I saw you while you were meditating on the Word." Now remember, people back in those days didn't have Bibles that they could carry around. The Word of God was, portions of it were copied on scrolls and in different synagogues and, of course, at the temple. But people usually didn't have their own personal copies. They would memorize the Word and they would take it with them up here. And regularly, the Israelites would spend some time reflecting on, meditating on the Word of God. And under the fig tree was this figure of just being relaxed, comfortable, and contemplating the things of God. Now, if this is what Jesus was talking about, and Philip says, "How do you know me?" Jesus said, "I saw you while you were meditating." Now, how can you tell when a person is meditating? You know, maybe Derek is up here with his eyes closed, and I want to say he's meditating, but when he snores, he's not sleeping. Okay. I mean, when you look at somebody, you can't tell whether they're meditating, right? But if Nathanael was literally sitting under a fig tree, how is that going to prompt a response like, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God"? I mean, just, you know, "I saw you sitting under the fig tree." That's very easy to see. But if Jesus said, "I saw you while you were meditating," and especially the comment that he makes, well, look at the next comment that Jesus makes, because he talks about this idea of seeing angels ascending and descending. He says that you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Does that sound familiar at all, angels ascending and descending? Does it sound familiar to anybody? Yeah. Genesis chapter 27 and 28, story of Jacob. When, remember Jacob, he was kind of a deceitful guy, wasn't he? how he dressed up and he put the skins on his arms and he impersonated his older brother so that he could get the blessing that his brother really deserved for being the older one. But he wanted the family blessing. And so the brother was sent out and Jacob snuck into Isaac's tent and he served the meal and said, "Okay, Dad, give me the blessing." And Isaac was blind. And so he kind of felt the skin, the fur that Jacob had put on his arms and gave him the blessing that he thought he was going to be giving to the oldest son, Esau. Well, Esau came back and he heard what Jacob had done and he was furious. He threatened to kill him. And so what did Jacob do? Did he apologize? Did he stand up and fight? No, he took off. He ran away. And he was going to head to his uncle's place. But the first night out on the road, he lays down and he goes to sleep and he has a dream. And he dreams that he sees this Led Zeppelin concert. No. But that is where the stairway to heaven, that's what he saw, was a stairway to heaven with angels ascending and descending. Now, even that order is a little weird because if it was coming from heaven, you would think that the angels would be descending and ascending. But it's actually angels were ascending and descending on this stairway that Jacob saw in his dream. Jacob's response when he woke up was, "Truly, God is in this place. This is a place where there is a connection between heaven and earth." Jesus says to Nathanael and to the others around him, "You are going to see angels ascend and descend on me, that I am the connection between heaven and earth." And he refers back to this analogy found in Genesis 27 and 28. Now remember what kind of a person Jacob was. He was a deceiver. In fact, that's what his name meant. Okay? But he was also the father of the 12 tribes of God's people. Okay, now let's go back up to the first comment that Jesus makes to Nathanael that causes Nathanael to say, "How do you know me?" What does Jesus call him? He says, "You are a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Now, Israelite is a very uncommon word in the New Testament. It's only used two times. Usually, the chosen people are referred to as the Jews, but Jesus uses this phrase, Israelite. What's the difference between an Israelite and a Jew? An Israelite, used here in Romans by Paul once, is referring specifically to the people of God, the covenant people who are related to Jacob. See, Israel was the new name that God gave Jacob after he came back to the promised land and reunited with his brother Esau. Israel was the name that God gave him then, and it literally means one who contends with God for a blessing. But by Jesus referring to Nathanael as an Israelite, he is showing again the connection with Jacob. I believe that when Nathanael was, and this is speculation, but to me the pieces fit, that when Nathanael was meditating on the Word of God, he was meditating on Jacob, the life of Jacob, how he went from being a deceiver to being the patriarch of Israel. And when Jesus said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no falsehood," or "whom there is nothing false," this again is a direct relationship or a direct connection to Jacob, saying, "Nathanael, you're nothing like Jacob." Maybe even in Nathanael's mind, he's thinking, "Wow, I sure am not like that guy." But I think Jesus is reading his mind and drawing references to Jacob, drawing references to the stairway to heaven, Jacob's ladder. So that when Jesus said, "I saw you when you were meditating," Nathanael is thinking, "Whoa, he knows what's going on up here." So that his response was, "You are the Son of God. Rabbi, you are the King of Israel. He knows because Jesus knows what's on the inside. Jesus knows him directly and personally. Again, it's speculation, but to me the pieces fit. And I think the important thing here that we can take away from this is that the Lord knows us uniquely. He knows us individually. He knows us personally. He knows us intimately. He knows what's going on up here. He knows what's going on down here. And we are never alone. You know, when we go through difficult times, when we go through challenging trials, we kind of feel isolated from other people, don't we? It was about a year ago, I noticed this spot forming on my hand. And being like most guys, it'll go away. But fortunately, I'm married to somebody that says, you know, you really need to have that checked out. So it was about a year ago when I went to the doctor. I said, I'm sure it's nothing, but I've got this thing that just seems to be growing on my hand. And so he said, well, why don't you try some of this cream, you know, and use it for a while, and if it doesn't come back, I mean, if it doesn't make it go away, you know, then maybe you should come in and get a biopsy. So I put the cream on. I think it's going away. Put more cream on. I think it's going away. Yeah, a year went by. It didn't go away. So I went back to the doctor, and he said, well, maybe we should try this other kind of cream. You know, if it doesn't go away, I think we'll need to do a biopsy. I put the cream on faithfully. Please go away, please go away. Didn't go away. And so finally, on a little over a week ago, went into the doctor and they cut a chunk out and said, we'll have results for you, you know, by last Friday. And I'm sure that, you know, 99% of the time things like this come back, everything's fine. But yet when you don't know and you think, what if it comes back malignant? You know, what if, you know, what if? And your mind just goes off in these directions. And waiting for the results, it's almost like you're in a well. You just don't quite, or at least in a room all by yourself, and you just don't have quite that openness, and because you're thinking about other things. And I got the results back on Friday, and everything's fine. It's just this spot that won't go away. But it was like the Lord let me go through that so that I could experience that very same thing that I've been thinking about, is God knows us intimately. And even though we might feel like we're alone, even though we might feel like my way is dark, that God is there. Remember what David writes in Psalm 139? David writes in that psalm, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. That's how intimately God knows us. In the trials that we're going through, the Lord is there. He knew what was going on in Nathanael's minds, the things in his mind, the things that he was contemplating, meditating, and addressed him uniquely. And God knows what you and I are going through as well. Challenges at work, maybe problems with health, challenges with family, uncertainty of the future. God knows. The Lord is there. He is intimately aware of our situation and is working to answer those questions. And we can trust him, even though that when the future doesn't make sense to us, we can trust that it makes sense to him. And as we respond to God in trust and faith, we keep the ripples going so that we can pass on God's faithfulness and our conviction of his goodness to those around us as well, so that they in turn may go from being a seeker to a speaker someday as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for always being at work. And we thank you for not showing us all the things that are going on so that we might be surprised when truth is revealed. And God, we thank you for being intimately aware of us, of where we are, what we're doing, what's going on in our minds, our fears, our concerns. Thank you that you're not only aware, but you are able to do above and beyond what we can even ask or imagine. And we do confess that we do worry once in a while. We do carry burdens. But God, we ask that as we look to you, that you would, even by your very presence in our lives, give us the encouragement, the strength, the hope, the joy, the peace that comes from your presence. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.